That's it. Our Christmas cards are ready to go.
Not quite, actually.
Don't these people see enough pictures of us on Facebook?
And this is the last of the cookies.
Did you remember the vegan ones for your sister and her family?
No.
Don't forget, Mom's keto now.
Right.
I think little sister's old enough to start hosting next year. All right, what do you think?
Everything looks great, honey. And I'll have to hand wash all of it later. Great.
Now, what was inside all of this and who was it to?
All right, I think we're done.
No, babe, it's crooked right there. Fix it. Right there.
Okay.
Oh, hold on. Since you're gonna be up there anyway.
Right. The kids are out of the house now, so why are we still doing this?
Great, huh?
Yeah, there you go.
Where's the Jesus?
I don't know. I think we lost him.
Hold on. Good enough, right?
Let's just get through
Christmas.
Welcome to everybody. This is the second Sunday of Advent. Some of you grew up in churches that didn't deal with Advent. Some of you grew up in churches that that's all they talked about, Advent. We'll talk about both of that here in just a minute. But I want to ask everybody for a little survey. How many of you text as your primary mode of communication with people in your life? It's like a serious question, yeah? Young people are like, wah! That's all they do. And the old people are like, I don't know. It seems younger and younger and younger. And my kids get really frustrated with me because I don't like to text. And I thought texting, when it came out, honestly, I thought was like a fad. I thought, well, this will never last, and people will always want to talk to each other. But it's not a fad. Everybody texts each other. And my kids get really, really frustrated. I got three teenagers, and that's all they do is text. And I think the primary reason I get frustrated is because, A, I am a fan of the complete sentence, right? I like the complete sentence. And my kids, they make 8 million on the SAT. They cannot string together a subject and a predicate in one text. It's impossible. And it's all in code. And so my kids get, A, frustrated with my pacing because I am an index texter. How many of you are index texters? There you go. And some of you are hyper thumbers. That's my daughter. She's like, she can do a million words a minute. And I had to do this. So they get very, very frustrated. But they refuse to answer a call. So I have to engage with them in texting. And I try to call them, and they never answer. And they always have some ridiculous excuse. You know, I wasn't near my phone. I'm like, no, come on. It's grafted to your hand. It's like welded in there. I know you're, and you can text them at like 4 a.m. And immediately, those dots, you can see there immediately, they read it, and they will text you right back. That's all they know how to do. So they're constantly working with me on my text. And I learned something recently. This is kind of cool, because my daughter sometimes is late. And as a father of a teenage daughter, I'm always worried about her when she's not, you know, around. I'm like, oh. And so I will call her. She doesn't answer, so then I have to text, you know, where are you? And she will send back just three simple letters. O-M-W. You know what that is? Yeah, see, you people are way ahead of me in text land. On my way. I didn't know this. On my way. That's what she sends. On my way. And I think that is so bizarre because I need more information than that, right? It means nothing. On my way. Some of you type on my way and you haven't even gotten out of bed yet, right? It just is this giant umbrella of time, and on my way includes everything in that. You haven't left the house. We don't know where you are. We don't know how fast you're moving. We don't know if you're actually headed to the place you're supposed to be going. On my way covers everything. But I've discovered I like to send on my ways a whole lot more than I like to receive them. So I now have embraced on my way, and I will send it out. But when someone sends an on my way to me, I don't like it because there's too much missing information. And so my daughter said, well, there's a solution to that. You know, you can do W-Y-A. You know what that is? where you at, right? So, you know, on my way, it doesn't give me enough information. So you can clarify by doing where you at. And so this is now how we communicate. We hate to wait. But more than not liking to wait, we don't like waiting when we don't know how long we have to wait. That's really the rub, isn't it? Sometimes we can deal with waiting as long as we know how long. That's why now when you go to an amusement park and you wait in a line for a ride, they now have these little markers, right? It's interesting. And they'll say, you know, from this point on is 45 minutes. From this point on is 37 minutes or whatever. They tell you why, because they know your anxiety is not necessarily about the waiting as much as it is not knowing how long you're going to have to wait. That's why when you track your packages, there's a reason for that. It's not so that you can find out that your package is in Albuquerque. It's to calm your nerves and give you some kind of identifier how long you're going to have to wait. We hate waiting, but we really hate waiting if we don't know how long we have to wait. That's what Advent's all about. Advent is about waiting when you don't know how long you have to wait. And we've even tried to bottle that up by putting it in a package of 4 weeks. But that's not the way Advent originally began. Advent is a whole season of waiting. It comes from the Hebrew word, the arrival. We're waiting the arrival for something. In this case, it's the arrival of our Messiah. It's the arrival of God, divine, made flesh, showing up, planet Earth, to show the world what God is all about. But it took an extraordinary amount of waiting. Some of you grew up in a church and you didn't talk about Advent a lot because you wanted to do what all of us want to do, and that's jump to Christmas. And so you came right out of the chute at Thanksgiving and you went right from Thanksgiving to Christmas with all of your music and all of your liturgy and all of the songs, because nobody has ever been to an Advent party ever, right? You didn't decorate an Advent tree. We tend to jump right to Christmas. And some of you grew up in churches and they would not talk about it at all. I'm one of those people, right? I have trouble with Advent. I don't like waiting. And so when we meet to talk about Advent, we talk about the music. I'm always around liturgical purists and they say, Paul, we got to do some Advent music. And I say, no, we don't, right? I am the minister of joy. No, we don't. We're doing joyful stuff. We're going to Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Advent 1. I don't care. We're not doing In the Bleak Midwinter or whatever that nonsense is. We're going to Christmas. We tend to want to jump. That's the way it is in the community. Our stores, our parties, our commercials, our messaging. We want to jump over this really difficult but unbelievably fulfilling task that we as people of faith call waiting. I think there's another problem that we have at Christmas time and the Christmas season with this notion of waiting, because Christmas, at least for me, surfaces other areas in my life that are causing me to wait. And that's hard. Some of you are waiting for a job, and you don't know how long you're going to have to wait. And if you knew how long you have to wait, your anxiety would go down, but you don't, so you just wait, and it's hard. Some of you are waiting for someone in your life to clean up their act, to sober up, to come back around. Some of you are waiting for the results of a diagnosis. Some of you are waiting for a breakthrough. Some of you are waiting to get out of debt. Some of you are waiting for a prodigal to pick up the phone and call you and say, you know what, I was wrong. I'd like to talk again. And we hate waiting, but we really hate waiting when we don't know how long we have to wait. That's what Advent is all about. The Old Testament is all about prophecy. It's all about a prediction that God would come in the form of a Messiah. And all through the Old Testament, particularly with the major and the minor prophets, they're announcing to the world that one day God will descend in the form of a messenger, in the form of Lord, in the form of a Messiah, in the form of a Savior. And all the frustration with waiting kind of comes to a head at the end of the Old Testament in a book that we call Malachi. Many people refer to Malachi as a prophet, but we're not so sure because Malachi is not actually a proper name. At the time, it's just the Hebrew word for the messenger. But in Malachi, whoever wrote it is dealing with a community that is really tired of waiting because they have heard about these promises of God that one day there would be peace. One day God would reveal himself to the world. But they're tired of waiting because they don't know how long they have to wait. So in the third chapter of Malachi, this is what it says. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord that you are seeking will come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Do you know what this is? This is Malachi receiving a text from God that says OMW. That's what that is. It's God saying through the prophet, I am on my way. At which point, Malachi wants to say, okay, where are you at? We don't have enough information. And you think, no, it all works out because Christmas is right around the corner. No, it's not. I love this. Kevin Queen showed this to me. This is unbelievable. I just never really realized this. Malachi is the end of the Old Testament. And then immediately after that is the beginning of the New Testament in what we call the Gospel according to St. Matthew. Between Malachi and Matthew is this one tiny thin linen page. You know how much waiting? You know how much waiting this one page accounts for? 400 years. 400 years. I will send you a messenger, I promise. And it will be the Lord that you are waiting for. 400 years they had to wait. You talk about staring at the phone and watching those little dots. And you know how frustrated you get, and you see the dots, and you think they're on the other end of the line, and then the dots disappear, and it like infuriates you, and you're like, oh, what are you doing? That's what's going on here. 50 years, 100 years, 200 years, 400 years. And all they want to know is, where, God, are you at? Have you forgotten us? It seems like that thing that you promised you would do, you have yet to do. And so we're a little worried that maybe you're not who you say you are, if you even exist at all. Do you really care about us? Because we've read the Old Testament and we know that you promised that you do, but where you at? They're very, very frustrated. And the best response that God seems to give is, hold on, I'm on my way. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. If you are in that place psychologically or emotionally or spiritually, you are not alone. If you've ever struggled with the presence of God in your life, you're tired of waiting, and all you want to know is where you at. And all you think God is telling you is, I'm on my way. And what you want God to know is, but could you at least tell us how much longer we have to wait? From the time that Malachi wrote those words to the time that Jesus arrived on the planet Earth, 400 years. And one other thing that I love about the scripture is that when Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, begins to recount the birth narrative, Christmas morning, what was it like when Jesus showed up? This is how Matthew does it. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because we would be waiting all afternoon. But listen to this. Rather than start with the manger and the sheep and the shepherds and the stars, Matthew says there's an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the one promised to us way back in Malachi 400 years ago. Let me tell you how that played out. Here's his genealogy, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Aram, and Aram the father of Amminadab, and on it goes. I lift that up to you because if you ever felt the frustration of waiting, you need to know that Matthew starts the birth narrative by giving you the who's who of people who've had to wait. That's the Hall of Fame right there. Matthew says, you want to know what it means to wait and not know how long you have to wait? Let me just give you the genealogy of Jesus. He starts with Abraham. Abraham, to whom God made a promise, you and your wife Sarah will have a child. Now, Abraham, upon that promise, is 75 years old. He had to wait 24 more years until Sarah had a baby. That's a lot of chasing Sarah around the house at 90 years old, right? That's a lot of waiting. Matthew says, I want to start off with Abraham, the guy who had to wait, his wife who had to wait. And then there's Isaac. Isaac had to wait 40 years for his wife. 40 years. And then another 20 years to have the child that they were promised. Then he talks about Jacob and Esau. Now, these were totally estranged in a very combative, awful relationship. And they wanted it to be reconciled. And you know how long they had to wait? 20 years, 2 decades to be made whole. Then Matthew brings up a lady named Ruth. She was barren. She was a widow. She waited. She waited. She didn't know how long she was going to have to wait. She waited and waited, and along comes Boaz, and they have a child. Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of someone that you know as David. And oh yeah, David had to wait because at 13 years old, David was anointed and picked out an anointed king over the whole kingdom. But he's only 13. He has no crown. So he has to wait. In his case, he gets really frustrated. He goes off into the wilderness where he waits for 17 years. Frustrated. God, where are you at? And then it goes on. Matthew tells us about a people that he describes as in exile. The Israelites in exile, 70 years exiled. As if someone came into your neighborhood and your home and said, you can't live here anymore. And they militarily dispatched you to another community. And you and your family had to wait 70 years to go back. This is the hall of fame of people of great faith who felt like you feel when you have to wait. And you think, yeah, but it all ends. We know the end of the story. It gets to Jesus. Matthew 1:16, this is how it concludes. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. At which point we say, aha, the waiting is over. No, it's not. They were not expecting a child. They were expecting an adult warrior. And now the Messiah has at long last arrived, and it's in a manger. When you had children, didn't you get a little bit restless about what they could and couldn't do? See, we gloss over this part of Jesus' life, of the narrative. They had to wait for the child to grow up. And the irony is that Jesus is just an infinite, just more waiting. That's what Advent is about. It is a reminder that sometimes God asks us to wait. And we don't like to wait, particularly when we don't know how long we have to wait. But there's power in it, and there's maturity in it, and there's transformation in it. And waiting is incredibly important. So I want to just run through a quick list. It's not definitive, but this is some things that I've discovered maybe in my life about why waiting is so important. When I'm forced to wait, and I am the first among us that hates to wait, but when I go through Advent and I pay attention, what I recognize in the process of waiting is that, first of all, God's plan is a whole lot bigger than me. Don't you tend to think God's plan is all about you? Aren't your prayers all about you? Mine are. Somehow God's plan is all about us, our agenda, our thing. I need God to take care of me and mine. And it is Advent that awakens me to the reality that God's plan historically is a whole lot bigger than me. When you get so enraptured in your own life and your own needs and your own struggles, we lose sight of how big the scope of God's plan for the world is. We miss the bigger picture. I love the story about Theodore Roosevelt. Roosevelt was the, I think he's a 26, a history buff will email me and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think he was the 26th president of the United States, and big conservationist, big naturalist, and Roosevelt loved to go outside at night after these long dinner conversations and just stare up at the stars. And he loved just looking at the volume of stars. And one time, according to a guy named William Beebe, who was like a famous naturalist, after dinner, he took Beebe out in the woods. He said, just look. There are stars everywhere. And Roosevelt started waxing poetically. He started just reciting this incredible poetry and prose. He said, that, he's pointing to the sky, is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It's as large as our Milky Way. It's 1 of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each of which is larger than our sun. As Beebe recounts it, then Roosevelt just grinned. He said, now I'm good. Now I'm reminded of how small I am. We can now go back in and go to bed. That's what Advent does experientially. It invites us to pan the camera well beyond the scope of our own little orbit and to be reminded of how incredibly vast and big and infinite the reality of God's plan is. See, I don't know about you, but I don't go to bed at night under the glow of stars. I go to bed under the glow of my phone. I go to bed under the glow of my emails. I go to bed under the glow of the local news on my TV. And suddenly I forget how incredibly big God's plan is. I need a season of waiting to waken me up. But here's the good news. You say, wow, that's kind of depressing because it's not about me. Let me just go ahead and tell you. It's a reminder that God's plan is bigger than you, but here's what else you need to know. You are an important part of God's plan. That's what we learn at Advent. See, in hindsight, when we go back and we plow through that list that Matthew gave us, my hunch is if we had all those men and women in a room, not one of them would have predicted that they would have been on the list. Not one. You know why? Because they were jacked up. Their families were jacked up with dysfunction and problems. Just take a look at the list that I just read you. Go home today and read Matthew 1. You will find a whole host of idolaters on there. You'll find a bunch of adulterers on there. You'll find a murderer on there. You'll find some people that are really, really troubled. There's a bunch of liars on that list. There's a couple of prostitutes. See, the truth is, I need that list. Because when I recognize that that's the lineage of Jesus, then I understand, wait a minute, there's no place that I've been, no decision that I've made, no sin that I've committed that has removed me from being part of God's plan. And the same is true for you. Everyone in here can be part of God's infinite plan. Nobody is beyond the reach of forgiveness and redemption. And Advent, by giving us that list, we jump 400 years from Malachi to Matthew. And then we have that list and we think, wow, that list is not a bunch of perfect people. That list is us. We're part of God's plan. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you can get in on God's plan. And the third thing I think that Advent does for me is it forces me into at least a momentary season of slowness in an otherwise very frantic season. I don't know what it's like for you, Christmas time. For me, it's real busy. It's really busy and it's real fast. And I go from one thing to another, to one event to another, to one service to another, and one celebration to another, and I absolutely love it. But it's hyper fast. And it is Advent and the tools of Advent, the devotionals of Advent, the ceremonies of Advent that force me to slow down. And I think about all the kids in college now. They're studying for their finals, and it's just busy, 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 busy. And I think about all the families that are awaiting relatives to come in town, and they got to plan. And I think about all the shopping that has to be done before December 25th, and it is incredibly fast. And Advent says, wait a minute. Time out. I want to invite you to think about what it means to be slow, even if it's for 60 minutes in a worship service. Because here's what I know about God. The Apostle Paul wrote this in a letter to the Galatians. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, we have to be reminded that when the set time came, it was slow getting there. We had to wait for the fullness of time to experience Christ. I don't always want to experience the fullness of time. I want it on my time. And God says, no, it's the fullness of time. And Advent helps me remember that. I think tied with that and tethered to that is that Advent teaches me patience. And I'm not a very patient guy. I would love to tell you that I'm really patient. I'm not a patient guy. I'm not. Advent forces me to be. I have to be patient. And what the scriptures tell me is that patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, that when I give my life to Christ, when you give your life to Christ, one of the seeds that's planted deep within your soul and your heart is the gift of patience. But we have to let that seed be watered and has to be sown to come alive. And it is moments like Advent that force me into a state of patience. It's hard. How many of you grew up And it was a tradition in your household to have one of those Advent calendars. You ever have those? It's like a little house or a little castle or something. There's a little window, and you open the window off the first and the second and the third and the fourth. Okay, here's the deal. Confession time. You're in a church. Don't lie. How many of you opened up a bunch of doors fast? Yeah, I did. I remember one year we got one that had lifesavers behind every window. I was way more patient. It was just a message, you know, a Bible verse. This one had lifesavers. And you'd open up. I thought, well, why the heck would I wait to get all the lifesavers? So I just opened up every single door, bloop, 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 dumped them all in a little bucket, took them to my room. My brother and sister were furious. We had a little rhythm. It was supposed to be me one day, and then my sister, and then my brother, and then me, and then my sister, and my brother. They got a grand total of zero lifesavers. And I remember my mother sitting me down and giving me a lecture. I didn't understand it at the time, but what she was saying was, you have to learn to be patient. The old adage that good things come to those who are patient. And we're not inclined naturally to do that. We need holy moments like this season called Advent to invite us into that presence and that exercise of just slowing down and being patient. I love the way Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes it this way. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, when I read that, it occurs to me that sometimes God is slow for us. That sometimes God is up to more than I realize. That sometimes God is trying to reach more people than I could ever think about. And sometimes that requires time. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as I understand slowness, that God's time is unique and the priority is patience and the priority is to cast the net for all those to be in relationship with him as far as the net can be cast. And the last thing is this, Advent fortifies for me confidence. Confidence, renewed confidence in the promises of God. For me, that really is the best application of the season, a heightened, purposeful sense that God really does what he says he'll do. But it turns out we don't value the outcome if we just go to the outcome. When we recognize and have those moments of longing and pining and waiting, it makes the outcome extraordinary. And Advent is an invitation to consider the promises past that we know that God has fulfilled. And Christmas then takes on a whole different value when we understood how long people of great faith had to wait for the day to come. So today, here's my prayer. I hope you'll just reconsider Advent. And to undeck the halls and to rethink Christmas, we have to first rethink this incredible liturgical gift that we call Advent. And you'll let it remind you that God's plan is a whole lot bigger than you and whatever you have going on. However, at the same time, you are a vital, important part of God's plan. And I hope you will just step into the orbit of Advent, whether it's at a church concert or whether it's a worship service or it's an Advent devotional or whatever it is. And you'll allow God to slow you down. And you'll start to be a little bit more patient. Because when I think you do all that, here's what will happen. You'll have a renewed confidence that God really does do what he says he'll do. And at the end of the day, when we sing the words, O come, Emmanuel, we can be confident that God says, I'm on my way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we get so restless, we don't want to wait. We do everything in our power to create environments that we don't have to wait or to minimize wait. But Lord, somehow that's a tool for you. That's a strategy for you. It's one that you've used since the beginning of time, and it seems to have borne a lot of fruit for those who are willing to engage in the often uncomfortable practice of waiting. So Lord, my prayer today for everyone in this room and beyond is we would embrace the gift that is Advent. And we would understand a little bit more about what it means to wait and understand that your plan is so vast and so mighty and that we're a part of it. And at the end of the day, you do what you say you'll do. In your son's holy and mighty name we pray. Amen.